The reason why the anointing is so strong during praise and worship is because the singer is greatly anointed of God. Young man, 44 years old, been writing songs for 20 years, but he wasn't recognized just recently. He said people would say to him, we sing that song in church. He said, I know I wrote it, but nobody recognized him for who he was. But he kept on serving God. And now look what God's done to him. Has sold 35 million albums. And he has 9 number one songs. He grew up in Texas. I'm just letting you know about who this man is. He grew up in Texas. And up until he was 7, you know, he listened to country and western music all the time, like all people do in Texas. Then he had got mono. And while he was recovering from mono, his father got him his first guitar. So he started playing the guitar and singing, but he said he could not write country and western songs. He said, I'm just not wired that way. He said, I just started writing praise and worship songs, and that's all I've been doing. And I was telling you this to you young kids. You don't have to go down the road you've gone down. He wasn't recognized he's been writing songs for 20 years, just recognized in the last 8 or 10 years, I think, he said. So, you know, he didn't waste his time. He was writing songs that the churches still sing today. And he said all the churches sing all of his songs. There's such an anointing. If you look at him, you know, his eyes sparkle with the love of God. His whole countenance is that he's passionate for Jesus. And I watched him do an interview yesterday, and I thought, he is not a good interviewer. You can always tell somebody it's anointed because the only time they're really shine is whenever they're doing the thing God wants them to do. But when he was doing that anointing, he was stumbling on his words, bouncing his foot, you know, and he didn't really know what to say. Why? Because that's not his anointing. His anointing is not to stand up and talk about himself. Are you understanding this? I want each and every one of you leaders to know something in here. You have something to give, I'm hearing God say something very unique to give to the body of Christ. And you need to understand that when he sends you forth, that anointing will stir up inside of you. And that unique gift will come forth and it will serve the purpose for which it was given. When I first started, you know, and they called me to interview me over the radio. That was the worst thing I've ever done. I stumbled over my words. I couldn't think of what to say because I wasn't out there to glorify myself. And that they wanted me to talk about myself, but there was nothing to say about myself. Because, see, it's all God. It's all God. It's not glorifying you. It's glorifying God. So I want you to remember as you go out there and to do the work that God's called you to do, that it's not about you. It's all about glorifying God. And people want to talk about you. Really, there's nothing interesting about you. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care about all this stuff about you. I just want to know how full of Jesus are you. And that's who you should be lifting up, is Jesus. Well, Father, I truly do want to thank you for being here in our presence this morning. And Father God, each song that you had us sing this morning just built one upon the other. And if the people just listened to the words, they would understand what you were trying to get them to do. And Father God, I want you to continue to move throughout this service this morning. I want you to lift your people up high. I want you to totally and completely set them free. Answer each and every prayer, Father. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to teach this morning, Brother Brett is, but I want you to understand you're starting into a brand new year. I don't want you to go into the new year, the old you. I want you to go into the new year, a new you. And what Chris Thomas say, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You're not a child of the devil. You're not an alcoholic. You're not a drug addict. You're not a pervert. You are a child of God. And don't allow the enemy to keep you. Come on up, Brett. Don't allow the enemy to keep you pressed down, trying to make you think you belong to him, when in reality you really do belong to the Father. I just want to say one thing. Come on up, Brett. I want to say one thing. You know, I was listening to a minister the other day, and he said that we are not supposed to reach out and try to win the new millennium, the young kids. He said the old people need to remain old people. You need to dress like your age is, and you need to just be trying to keep yourself right with God. And he said, I was told I cannot reach out to the young people. And I thought, I don't know who told you that, but you know what? You're wrong. And I don't care how old we are. We can dress any way we want to dress, right?
Yes.
Come on. You're only as old as what you feel like inside. And I don't know about you, but I forget how old I am. I really do. I act like I don't have my sense sometimes. But you know what? I'm not an old lady. Are you an old woman or an old man? No, you're not, are you? No. We're young in the Father, right? Then that's how we need to act. We, you know, if the older people are going to help the younger people, now you can't walk around on a cane, you know, wobbling over the place and telling them how good God is. You should be walking real sturdy on strong legs. You should, you know, have your head held high and your voice should be strong, and you should be telling them, come on, you can do this thing. Amen. All right, I'm going to turn this over to Brother Brett this morning.
Well, Father, we just thank you. You just cover this message that you prepared, God, in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask, God, that your holy angels would minister to your people that came here to hear and see you, Father. We just thank you that this word is nourishing to our souls, that it's going to go deep into our spirit, man, and take root to bear much good fruit for your kingdom. And God, we thank you for doing this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about the courtroom of heaven again as sort of a recap. God has been saying that we're not using all the weapons that he's given to us. So we're sort of lacking in different departments. And right now, because 2016 is the year of Jubilee, God has released our blessings and our promises to us in the spirit realm. Okay, now the enemy, if you don't have your physical possession, promise, and blessing, that's because the enemy has it in captivity. So God is telling us we have to go to the courtroom to make the enemy release from captivity those blessings and promises that God has already given us so that we can receive it in the natural. Okay, so this is why we're going over the courtroom of heaven again. Okay, so there is some fine-tuning in prayer that we must adopt. It is important that we pray effectively so that our prayer can line up with the Word of God. This is one of the staples of our prayers, that we have to make sure that what we're praying is lining up with the Word of God. We should not be interested in simply putting out more effort or energy in our prayers to pacify our conscience that we did something. In other words, let's focus on the Holy Spirit while we're praying. Okay, so that way we're praying God's will and not just giving, well, I'll pray 3 or 4 hours and then I feel good that something's happened. Okay, it's just saying we need to focus how we're praying. Instead, we must seek results. Okay, the effectiveness of our prayer is not limited to our length of the prayer, the time we invest in the prayer, the different strategies that we use. It's not totally limited to or dependent upon our works or our repetition. Now, these by themselves can be a good thing, but ultimately it's not the be-all, end-all of your prayer life. Okay, I'm going to explain that. It majorly hinges on whether or not what we're asking is in God's will. If it's not God's will, you can ask until you're blue in the face. It is not going to happen. God looks at our heart, not our words. And Jesus teaches us about this and prayer in general in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Our Father knows what we need before we ask him. This statement means that that prayer is not a time to explain to God what you need. There's a time where it's okay to lay out, to cry out to God and tell him how you're feeling. That's okay to do that. There's a time for that. But when you're trying to get something, achieve something, that's not the time to tell God why you need it, what's going on. He already knows that. It's time to petition him if it lines up with his word and it lines up with his will. See, prayer is really a time of finding out, God, what do you want done in this situation? How do you want me to pray for this situation? That's putting your soul nature to the side. And it's inviting God's Holy Spirit to direct your prayer. Okay? We'll get into that later on. Now, prayer is working with God to see his kingdom purposes come into being. It is a place to seek God's face and to have God's will revealed so that we can agree with God in what his will is and then be equipped by God to carry out his will. So in that order, we see that the prayer is a time to seek God's face. God, what do you want done? Sit and listen and have God tell you what he wants done. Then agree with God. Okay, God, I know what you want now. So I speak your will into the situation. Anything else you need me to pray, go ahead and put it on my heart. And then God will equip you or others or the situation so that it can unfold the way that God wants it to unfold. Part of the realm of prayer is perseverance and persistence. Jesus taught this many times in his teachings, especially in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And this is the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. I'm just going to read through it real quick. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Where is the faith of the people? God's word says he desires to quickly give us justice. Jesus Christ did all the work necessary to grant us victory. God has promised us every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There seems to be a negative circumstance in every area of our lives that we're praying for. Okay, why is this? The answer is that every time we pray, we enter conflict. Okay, what we mean by that is, do you think the enemy is going to sit by and do nothing while you try to communicate with your Father in heaven? He's going to attack. He's going to try to discourage. There's endless tactics that he uses. Daniel chapter 10 illustrates such a conflict. Whereas God responded to Daniel's prayer the moment he prayed it. Okay, Daniel was praying. God answered the prayer immediately. Okay, but that prayer was resisted. And the angel of the Lord bringing God's response to Daniel was resisted and delayed for 21 days. Okay, the demonic forces in the atmosphere were fighting against the angel that was bringing that revelation to Daniel. Okay, but God answered the prayer immediately. It's important to understand that. Spiritual warfare involves battle. It is a fight that involves open engagement, typically where striking first has its advantages. However, the commitment that we make to prepare for and enter the courtroom of heaven requires a different approach. It is true that using the courtroom is a form of spiritual warfare, but the courtroom appearance involves a fear of God or a reverence of God, a respect for God, and a foundation of humbleness and humility. You cannot behave in court as you would on the battlefield. If you do, you will be found in contempt of court. So see how we're illustrating there's two different types of warfare. There's you in your prayer closet, tearing down the enemy's kingdom, making decrees and declarations, using the word, using your warfare and your weapons. Then there's the other side of that, which is going into the courtroom. But you don't want to behave in the courtroom as you do on the battlefield. You need to be ordered. You need to be structured. You have to have things in place and be prepared. Because what you're doing is presenting a case to the judge. And if you think about it in the natural realm, when you go to court, you dress up real nice. You have a clean shave. You smell good. You go in. You have everything ready. You want to look presentable. You want to impress that judge. Hey, you know, I'm not just slacking around doing whatever. I'm serious about my presentation and my case. It's the same thing with God. Okay, so most people have an idea that as you attack the enemy and his forces, he will retaliate against you. This is called spiritual backlash. While in some cases, the enemy attains permission to attack you. Remember Job, he didn't do anything wrong, but the enemy afflicted him. There is much backlash that does not need to occur in our lives. Trespass-based spiritual backlash actually derives from a lack or neglect of getting legal things in place before engaging the enemy. All right, what we're talking about there is spiritual backlash that doesn't need to happen. Okay, it's not a God-ordained, God gave the enemy permission to attack you in this area. It's outside of that. Okay, so we have to learn how to get legal things in place first, and this teaching is going to tell us how to do that. Once we do that, it's going to mitigate a lot of that spiritual backlash that we often receive and experience because our prayers currently are sort of misdirected. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it illustrates this point. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. The point is that he, Jesus, judges first, establishing laws and decrees and carrying out sentencing beforehand, then makes war by engaging the forces of darkness within the boundaries of his jurisdiction and legal rights. Okay? Jesus puts prayer in a judicial system. God wants to grant justice to us quickly as we cry out day and night. Read again at home Luke chapter 18, 1-8, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Notice how the woman never mentions her adversary. Her primary issue is seeking justice from the judge, not contending with her enemy. If she could get a verdict from the judge, this would automatically incapacitate her adversary. It would be a long and draining battle to engage Satan himself in the courtroom of heaven. He's the master lawyer. He knows the word better than we do. All right, so in our flesh, it's frivolous, pointless to engage him directly in the courtroom. But with Jesus, the real master lawyer, on our side, his blood, his righteousness, through that, we can defeat the enemy in the courtroom. Okay, so we must glean from this scripture that the woman sought first a verdict from the judge, in essence, utilizing the proper authority in the right context. In one move, her actions shut every door her adversary could walk through to get to her. She went to the judge and said, I need a ruling. I need a verdict. I need papers from the court that says that I can have this and this other person can't touch me. Okay? The judge finally granted her that, and then it's enforced. Okay? And this is even just going a little bit deeper. When we do get a ruling, a verdict from God in our favor from the courtroom, it has to be enforced. They can pass all kinds of laws in the world that they want, but if it's not enforced, nothing's happening. It was great that all that time was spent making that law, but if it's not being enforced, then the enemy can trespass. They can violate those laws with no repercussions or consequences. So these have to be enforced also. So once legal precedence is in place, We can then make decrees and warfare against the adversary and his hosts. We then have legal ground to stand on, the verdict of the judge to enforce the law. How do you enforce the law? How do you enforce what God gives you? You take it to warfare. Use the angels of God to carry out God's assignments to them, to carry out God's will for your life or over the situation. Use the angels. I think it was Jesse Duplantis who said that he went into heaven and all the angels were standing there with their arms crossed, like, well, we don't have anything to do. Nobody's sending us on assignment. They are the ones who help enforce the law. Okay? Now, do you see how it works in this order? If we begin warfare before legal precedents, why would the enemy listen to us? But if we seek justice first and attain a verdict, then the enemy must bow to the law of God and the judgment of God. Remember, it is not about striving in our flesh or in our own power. Our earthly wisdom will do us no good in God's court. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.'" Now this tells us that we have an adversary that accuses us in the courtroom of heaven day and night. The devil is challenging God and petitioning him to pass judgment on us. He's up there telling God, look what they're doing right now. That's a sin. It's a violation of your word. If we're not doing anything to cover that situation, to ask, you know, Jesus to intercede for us, then God's saying, well, nobody's standing in the gap for them. They're not repenting, so I have to judge them. So this is what's going on in heaven. This is what's happening right now. So he accuses us day and night. The devil's constantly provoking God. You have to judge him. It's the word. It's the law. He is asking to sift you as wheat, provoking God to destroy us because of our sin. So if this occurs day and night, then how often are we participating in our spiritual warfare? The Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for us. We must understand that because Satan accuses us day and night, we must do our part day and night to come into agreement with Jesus as he intercedes for us. If you ever get stuck in your prayer closet and you don't know what to pray, you can always fall back on coming into agreement with whatever Jesus is praying and interceding over you day and night. Because it says he's interceding for us. So if you don't know what to pray, come into agreement with whatever Jesus is praying over you. This joining of two or more coming into agreement is a holy unity between us and Christ, making the intercession complete in God's sight. You have just entered into a threefold agreement with God, a threefold cord that the enemy cannot easily break. Now, what I mean by that is you come into agreement with what Jesus is interceding for you. So Jesus is praying. You're coming into agreement with Jesus, and you both want God's will to come to pass in your life or other people's lives or the situation. That's a threefold agreement. You and Jesus and God and his perfect will. So we have many weapons of warfare that God has given us. Also, many tactics and strategies to use as God reveals to us the plans of the enemy. Most of these we have been using on the battlefield or in our prayer closet. What I mean by that is God has shown us so many different things to use, and we've been doing that in our prayer closet on the battlefield. We've been doing that and using that in our spiritual warfare. But now we need to sort of apply some of these principles to the courtroom. Okay, so we're going to learn how to do that shortly. Have you struggled with mountains that have not moved? Perhaps you need to take this engagement from the battlefield into the courtroom. Just the other day, I'm thinking, you know, we don't have our home yet. And God's promised us that for a while. And I'll tell you, there's been a lot of devils in different people that have manifested themselves without them knowing it, that has literally tried to make us feel guilty. Or, well, you know, God was wrong after all because, you know, or the prophet was wrong and all this junk. Is it? No. This is the year of Jubilee. I don't care what anybody says. If God said it's around the corner, it's around the corner. And this isn't just about our home either. This is about everything God has promised everybody. It's about the new church building. It's about everything. It's been released in the spirit realm. It's there. Okay, so have you struggled with mountains that have not moved? You need to take that engagement from the battlefield into the courtroom. Jesus Christ is mediator and high priest in the courtroom of heaven. Okay, this means that Jesus testifies on our behalf in court. In the Old Testament, the duty of the high priest was to offer an offering that granted God the legal right to bless his people, rather than have to judge them. Okay, as priests of our home, it is our duty to repent on behalf of our household and its members, to untie God's hands and release mercy and grace. Okay, an example of this is in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. It says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land. Why? So I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. See the order here, that God desires to show mercy and grace first, that he was looking for somebody to stand in the gap and intercede. You know, hold on a minute, Lord. I know this land deserves to be destroyed by your fiery anger. That's not debatable. But we appeal to your mercy and grace. Please forgive this land. Give them another chance. God was looking for somebody to say that and couldn't find anybody, so he had to pass judgment. It's the same thing we were talking about earlier, where the enemy's accusing you day and night in the courtroom. Uh-oh, God, look at all the sins that they're doing right now. If you're not repenting, if you're not, or nobody's standing in the gap for you, then eventually God has to move on judgment. Okay, so in this passage, we see that God desired mercy and sought for an intercessor to appeal to God's mercy and grace, yet he found none. Therefore, judgment would take place instead of mercy. God is love, and he is slow to anger and delights to show mercy. That's his character. That's his nature. This is our judge and father's nature. This is his heart. But he still follows his own laws and legal system. And he was urging the people's hearts to stand in the gap. God needed a legal right through a willing vessel to show his mercy towards Jerusalem and even Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, there's times that God is just flat sovereign, and he's going to do what he wants to do, and he doesn't need anybody to stand in the gap or do anything. So I just want to make a distinction there. In this particular scripture, in this particular context, God desired to use somebody that would intercede and stand in the gap. Okay, so one person can repent on behalf of another. There's biblical proof and examples of that. Now, this allows God's mercy to come forward rather than straight judgment due to unrepentance. The entire book of Revelation is a courtroom scene whereby God is establishing legal rights to reclaim the world unto himself. The work has already been done. We just need to study the law, which is the word of God, and apply it to become solid lawyers. We need to have the mindset that we, in Jesus, have been seated in God's presence in the heavenly places. Seated with him in heavenly places means we have a seat before the very presence of God. Didn't Jesus say we can go before God boldly when we're covered with the blood of Jesus? We have the right to come boldly before our God and sit in our seat in his presence in the heavenly places through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So how did we get to the place where we're not doing that? What happened? What lie did the enemy speak into our minds, into our lives that we believed and made us think that we can't do that? When the word says right here that we can do that. So we have to think and meditate on these things. Why am I not believing the word of God like I ought to? What circumstance in my life has driven me to the point where I no longer believe what God told me? And then we have to, when we discover that, we have to take that before God. God, you know, this situation's here and is doing this to me. Can you please fix whatever's broken or miswired inside of me so that I can have that faith back, that I can have that belief back in your word and your promises and what you said? And God will help you. See, here's the thing. We have to change how we think. We have to change the way that we perceive things and how we understand and process things so that we can more easily and readily available believe God's word, walk in the Spirit, and not allow that situation or that circumstance to take our eyes off God. And you could really only do that when you make yourself change the way that you think. And a lot of people don't want to do that, and that's why a lot of people are still stuck in the mud. Okay, so sometimes we, the church, believe that if we simply prayed more, did more, or became more, we would make a difference. The issue with this is that we sometimes develop a spirit of striving within the church. Now, I'm going to make another differentiation here. It's okay to strive to live holy. It's okay to strive to do that. What we don't want to do is strive going down the wrong path. Striving thinking that if we just do it more, if we just do it enough, then God will move and do this thing for us. Okay, that's what we don't want to fall into. But we do need to strive to live holy. Now, the word tells us in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. This scripture right here is a very sobering reality for each and every one of us, because it's basically saying it's not your works that's getting you anything. We have to rely on Jesus. So in other words, you may strive to live a holy life, but if you fall 7 times, get back up 7 times. And rely on Jesus and his righteousness for your foundation. There's been times that, you know, God's given me a lot of wisdom, and I start getting a little, you know, elevated, little platform starts moving under my feet, and God's saying, hold on a minute. You know, that's not you. That's my wisdom I gave to you. So, you know, return back to earth level and get your head level. And I'm just telling you, this is what God's told me. We can't get so wrapped up in the things that God's doing with us, or the things that he's showing us, the things that he's teaching us, because you want to stay humble. You want to stay in humility, in a place where God can continue to use you. All right, so that also has to be kept in check. Now, shifting gears to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, as I looked, and this is going into an actual vision that he had in heaven. You know, Daniel's going to explain what he saw in heaven. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Here it says that God's throne has wheels on it. And I always wondered, why is that? And it almost describes like a battle chariot of sorts in this explanation. So continuing, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Okay, this gives us a glimpse of the courtroom in action from Scripture. Because we are the church, God's judicial, governmental, legislative people, we have a right to enter and participate in the courts of heaven and receive verdicts from the Father. If you listen, we are actually setting in motion the verdicts we attain from the Lord. Okay, an example, Revelation 19, verse 10. At this, I fell, and this is talking about him, the angel came to him, he's fallen down at the angel's feet. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that end part right there, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're going to explain what that means and how this ties in. Jesus Christ testifies in the court of heaven, and even as he testifies, a spirit of prophecy is released that actually allows us to prophesy in agreement to what Jesus is testifying. The theme here is agreement, testimony, and unity. Okay? The words that God speaks are eternal and last forever. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:18. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So if God said it, it's going to stay there until heaven and earth disappear. So if God spoke that promise, unless he tells you you've done something to mess it up, that promise is going to stay there till heaven and earth disappear. So if the enemy's lying to you saying your promise is no longer going to come to pass, when God didn't tell you that, then it's a lie. Nope, it's not going to disappear, not the least stroke of a pen. So Jesus speaks, and he only says what he hears the Father say. If Dad's not talking, Son's not talking. There is no idle speak. When Jesus speaks, his words are law. Because he is the spirit of prophecy, his words are life and manifest. His words have life to them. What happens when you buy a plant and you drop it in the ground? You have to water it, right, for it to grow and continue and to thrive. It's the same thing with a prophecy that's given to you. A lot of times we get the prophecy on the CD and we put it somewhere and we don't water it. We don't even listen to it again. We can't do that. That's there so we can stand on it. That's there because when God says it, when God prophesies over you through somebody, at that moment it becomes possible. It becomes attainable because he said it. He just spoke that into existence. It's then our job, it's our part to do what we need to do. And sometimes we have to ask God what he means and what he wants us to do and then do it, trusting and believing that as we're doing it, God's gonna do, he's gonna make everything just sort of happen as we're stepping out and doing things so that it can come to pass. Unless God says, you do not have to do anything, this is just gonna automatically happen. But he seldom says that. So there's a part we have to play in nurturing and watering that word that is alive and has life. Now whether we allow them to take root and grow or not is up to our faith and belief. And how active we are in cultivating them. Why do you think the enemy is after our faith and our belief so hard right now? Because that's what it requires to see these promises come to pass. And he knows it. Many times when we prophesy, we are not just speaking in the earthly realm, but we are actually coming into agreement with what Jesus Christ is testifying, therefore setting the course in heaven into operation. In other words, when we prophesy, there's a spirit of prophecy on us so that we can be in agreement with what Jesus Christ is testifying, because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are things that are set in motion to allow God the legal right to render verdicts on our behalf based on the testimony being given in the courts of heaven. So you are in agreement with Jesus and he is in agreement with you. And where two come together in agreement, it will be done. Now let's go deeper into that. Let's look more at the last part of Daniel chapter 7 verse 10. It says, and the books were opened. Okay, that means every decision that the courts are going to make came out of the books. The books of heaven, among other things, scrolls, etc., contain all the destinies of individuals all the way up to nations. Everything that is going to happen is already written down, and it's just unfolding. It's just coming off the books, and it's happening in reality. This is how it works. In Revelation chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, it says, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So see how the scroll contained all of that prophetic insight. It contained everything that was to be spoken. And he was digesting it so that it would be a part of him and then come out of him through his mouth. And he had to prophesy to the people, the nations, and the kingdoms. I believe that the book of Revelation is a courtroom scene that is granting God the legal right to reclaim the planet. Why? Because after Jesus deals with the church body and tries to bring them to a place and brings them to a place of perfection so they can stand governmentally before the throne of heaven. And they have a right to be there. In other words, Jesus is trying to prepare and equip us, the church, to operate in this capacity. He wants us to work with him when it comes to prophesying what he once said and then taking that word and watering it, nurturing it, giving it life and operating in the capacity of the courtroom where we can attain verdicts and then use the angels to enforce them. He's trying to prepare us for operating in that capacity because that's what we're going to be doing when we go to heaven. It's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be positions. There's going to be things that we need to do while we're there. So he's training us and equipping us now so we don't get there and say, what? Okay, so John is caught up in the throne. And what is the first thing that he sees in Revelation chapter 5? After he sees the throne and all the happenings around and in the court system of heaven, he sees a book that is sealed with seven seals. And he begins to weep and cry because nobody is found worthy to open the book. If you read Revelation chapter 5 at home, you'll see this whole thing unfold. The angel says, don't cry, one has prevailed, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the book. And it says, when he turned to see the lion, he instead saw a lamb in the midst of the throne, and it had been slain. So the roar, the governmental roar of the lion, is always discovered in the brokenness of the lamb. See, this just means that God has to bring us to a place of brokenness where our self-will and our soul nature dies. And then he remakes us where we can walk in the spirit and follow his perfect will so that we're not tainted, we're not corrupted as we're trying to do these things that God is asking us to do. All right, so until we come to a deep place of brokenness, we cannot roar out of the government of God effectively. All right, so John was weeping. Why was he weeping? Because he knew that the court system of heaven he was standing in the midst of could not operate until that book was opened. In other words, the book is there, it's sealed shut, and the courtroom's just sitting there, nothing's happening. And he's weeping because he wants to see the fulfillment of God's word. But he knows that that can't happen until that book is opened. And there's a little scene in there where everybody's looking around. Well, who's worthy? Who can be found worthy to open the book? And of course, Jesus is worthy to open the book. So the court is seated and the books are opened. But if the books were shut, the court has no basis on which to render verdicts. Now, John understood that if this book isn't unsealed, the court cannot render verdicts that will grant God the legal right to reclaim the planet, and the devil would win. But what happened? The books became unlocked, the seals were broken, and what happens? Judgments began to come out of those books that the finality of them all was to grant God the legal right to reclaim the planet as verdicts from the courts of heaven. But what opens books? We know Jesus has prevailed, and notice the tears of John played a part in opening those books. Until we come to that place of brokenness, in other words, crying out, you know, sometimes we just have to cry out before God to allow him to move in a certain situation. There's something about brokenness and tears quite often that unlock and unseal books that are closed. That is because repentance is a major foundation which releases the bands of sin from upon us. Sometimes God can't move in this situation because we might be in a sin and God's hands are tied. And he's saying, well, I can't do that for you because you're wrapped up in this sin nature over here and I can't move. Sometimes it's just that. Again, the books in heaven contain the destinies of people all the way up to nations. In Psalm 139:16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So that scripture right there is saying that God wrote everything down in these books about every individual and every nation before he even formed the world. So everything you're going to do is already written down. Everything God desires to give you is already written down. It's there. He wants to give it to you. All right, so we are part of the counsel of God. There were decisions made as to our roles and parts we would play in God's creation. We agreed with God that we would be born of his spirit and sent forth to the world at the time and in the season of his choosing. We agreed beforehand to everything that would transpire in our lives. In other words, you knew God before the foundation of the world, and well, he knew you. Okay, he created you. He told you, I have a plan and purpose for you. You asked to be born, and God explained to you, this is what's going to happen in your lifetime. This is everything that I desire for you to go through and to have. This is how I'm going to anoint you. This is how I'm going to work with you. These things are going to happen in your life. And you said, yes, Lord, I will do it. And then you were born, and now here you are. See, your flesh doesn't remember that because your flesh wasn't in heaven. Your soul doesn't remember that because your soul wasn't put inside the flesh yet. Your spirit man knows that. So we have to get in touch with our spirit man and get in touch with God and find out, oh, yep, that's true. And it says so right here in the scripture. Everything that was going on was written in the book before you were even created. So, unfortunately, and this applies to me also, we can no longer complain about life because we agreed to it. We agreed to it. Slacking in your walk with God or giving up on him altogether is breaking a covenant you entered with God from the beginning. That which your flesh has no recollection of, but that your spirit man knows within. This was all decided through the heavenly council, and the books were written from this council. This is the establishment before the beginning of time. Now, I also have to say this. There's times that God will say, I never intended for this to happen to you. Okay? That may not have been written as God's will in your life, but because of the enemy or just other people, that thing happened to you, and God never wanted you to go through that. All right, so I'm not saying that you agreed to every little thing that happened in your life, because some things were not in God's will to happen, and it may not have been your fault either. So I just want to throw that out there. All right, now Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. This shows us that God knew us and all we would do before we were born. The books in heaven have already recorded all of this. Again in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So the call is when we start getting glimpses of what's going on in our book. In other words, when we start seeing what God's will is for our lives, we're at the place where he's calling us. And he's trying to justify us after we answer that call. And then whom he justified, in other words, legal things get in place so that now I can legally have what's in my book, and nations can have what's in their books, he glorified. And that's the realm called convergence, where everything begins to come together, and all of a sudden we are walking out and living our kingdom purpose and destiny, and God's will is being done. Okay, so after God calls and justifies and glorifies, then you find yourself doing God's will. You're stepping into what he called you to do at that point. Now, the Spirit of God prophesies through us in accordance with the books in heaven. Whenever you hear God's voice, he's using you to prophesy, you're actually being read the books in heaven as it pertains to that person that you're prophesying over. Okay, Jesus, the Spirit of prophecy, is upon you, operating through you, and he is reading out of those books into that person's life. God created the world with his words, and he's doing the very same thing to create, shape, and mold your path by reading out of those books of heaven. He's speaking it using his words to place that before you. When a prophet really prophesies, well, I got ahead of myself and I read that. What happens is they are prophesying straight out of the books of heaven. Now, the problem is that despite prophesying the kingdom destiny over a state or nation or person, if there is no body of Christ, if there is no congregation or no individual to take the prophecy into the courts of heaven, then nothing becomes of it. In other words, what this is saying is that when we get a prophetic word, take it to the court of heaven. God, you spoke this word over my life. I come into agreement with this word. And I speak this word to life. I speak life into that word. Thank you, God, you're sending your holy angels on assignment to bring that word to come to pass. Every day, God, I will thank you for giving this word, for speaking that into my life. And you're watering it as you're doing that. God sees you're that serious about wanting that to come to pass in your life or in the lives of others if you're interceding for somebody. And that's how you need to do that. We have unclaimed property. You ever hear those little things you get in the mail sometimes? Oh, you have unclaimed property. You know, you have this much money or, you know, these possessions somewhere. Oh, yeah. This is for real. We have unclaimed property. It is currently held up by the devil who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Our unclaimed property is every promise God has given us that we did not find in the word and stand on. In other words, we did not use the word of God to stand on and enforce that word that we were given. Our unclaimed property is every promise and blessing that God has given us that we have not applied our faith to. If you're not believing that you're going to have that for whatever reason, you're not going to get it. You have to believe. You have to have faith that what God desires in your life, that what he spoke over you is going to happen. This is, again, why the enemy attacks us so hard to make us think that, oh, we're unworthy. Oh, you know, I missed the boat. You know, all that kind of stuff. That's all designed to derail the promises. Okay, so our unclaimed property is being held up in the vaults of heaven if we just simply haven't taken it to court and agreed with it and watered it, or in the throes of hell if the enemy stole it and has it in captivity because we ourselves have not attained it in the courts. We have not been in unity or agreement with the testimony of Jesus Christ, with the books of heaven, and we have not yet aligned ourselves with the word of God. If you order a large flat screen TV on the internet and you have it shipped to your house, okay, and there's the package, a nice whatever 60-inch TV in the box on your front doorstep, and some guy, your neighbor, comes over and takes that package and goes and sets up your TV in his house, all right, are you going to stand there look outside of his window looking at his TV? Gee, that's my TV. I wish that I had that. Well, that's what we're doing when God gives us something and we're not enforcing that word. Hey, wait a minute. No, devil. No, that's my promise that God gave to me, and you're going to get your hands off of it. If we're not doing that, then we're standing outside our neighbor's house trying to watch our TV through his window, and we're not doing anything about it. God desires that we have what he has blessed us with. And it's by his grace that he even gives us these things. Some of the things that God has given us, he wants us to have to use in the ministries that he's giving us. He wants us to use those things as resources to further his kingdom here on earth. So it's not just a selfish thing, ooh, God gave me a gift and I can use it for myself. No, God wants to give us things so that we can expand his kingdom here on this earth. So that as he tests us with resources and different things, and then when God sees that we're ready to handle what he's giving us, then he gives it to us so that we can use it properly to further his kingdom here on earth. There was one time God told me, I can't give you any money because you'll spend it all when I give it to you. That's something I had to work on. I had to really focus on, okay, there's this thing called the budget, and we have to ration things. And I had to really, that was my part. I had to do that. And then when God saw, okay, you finally got it, then it can be released. So when God promises us something, let's not automatically just assume, yeah, I'm going to get it right now. I'll just keep going to the courtroom of heaven and contending for that thing, and I'll get it immediately. Because maybe there's a process there that God, yes, you can have that. Remember, when God speaks it, it becomes possible at that moment. Okay? But that doesn't mean you're going to get it right then. How many times has Pastor Barbara given us an example of when God has said something and it didn't come to pass till maybe 10 years later? Right? But it still came to pass because it was God. Right? So remember, there might be a trial. There might be a process that God wants to take us through before we are ready to receive what he has for us. So the point, I believe it was Reverend Nancy Willis that told us that God told her that the enemy has our blessings in captivity. And what we need to do is go into the courtroom of heaven collectively together. And we're going to pray in a minute and we're going to do that. And we're going to make the enemy release from captivity whatever it is that he's holding in captivity. All right, so Father, we just thank you. Right now, God, we just give you all honor and all glory. We cover each and every person here in the blood of Jesus. We invite your Holy Spirit here into this place to totally lead, guide, and direct this prayer. And Father, we just yield and submit every part of us to you right now. And Father, we just honor and reverence your name. You know and you see all things before they ever happen. We thank you, God. You are worthy to be praised, to be thank you, Jesus, for everything that you do for us. Things we don't even see, God. Things behind the scenes that we're not even aware of, but you're working diligently to make things happen for our good and for your glory. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your blood, Jesus, that makes all this even possible. And we petition and appeal you, Lord Jesus, because you're judge. We ask that you would mediate on our behalf under the Father. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our mouthpiece and our witness as we all come into agreement together, Father God. We petition, Lord Jesus, that you yourself would bring the enemy into this court session. Lord, we thank you that it's your blood, your righteousness that we stand on. Lord, as you bring the enemy into the courtroom, we remind you, God, of your word in Luke 18:7-8. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. We thank you, God, because you spoke that word, because you said that you are granting us justice and victory. That you are avenging us and doing so quickly because it's in your word. We believe, God, and we have faith that your word is true. That you are not a man that you should lie, but you are the Almighty. You are the Most High God, and there is none other like you. God, we thank you that you even gave us the wisdom that this was going on. That you gave us the strategy how to release the blessings and the promises you gave to us, your children, from the captivity of the enemy. God, we know this is all you, and none of us. We thank you for it. God, we ask and petition you. We appeal to your grace. We appeal to your mercy. If there is any favor whatsoever in your eyes, Father God, towards us, we ask you that you would make the enemy release every promise that you've given to us in the past until now. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would make the enemy loose every blessing from captivity and be released into our lives. No hindrances, no hesitations, no binding, no restraining of the enemy. We command that the enemy would loose every healing that he has promised his children. Father God, we thank you that you promised your children, Father God, every healing that's held in captivity. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would release it into our lives right now. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would make the enemy loose every destiny that's held in captivity, that they would be released into our lives. God, we petition you to send a mandate commanding the enemy's assignments to be broken over our lives. God, we ask for the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ to testify on our behalf. The voice of the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks a better word than Abel. May the blood of Jesus bear witness. God, these are your children, Father God. We are all your children. And you said, God, in Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, you said, again, I say to you that if two believers on earth agree, that is, are of one mind in harmony about anything that they ask within the will of God, that it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, meeting together as my followers, I am there among them. So God, because you said that, we thank you that you're here in our midst, Lord Jesus. We thank you that as we come together in agreement, in one mind, one accord, that you are doing this, Father. That you are moving your mighty sovereign hand. That you are commanding the enemy to loose every blessing, every promise, every gift, every destiny, every healing into our lives, into our bodies, into our spirit mans, our souls, our hearts, and our minds. God, we thank you. It is your will that this happens, God, and we know it because you spoke to your children. You outlined the strategy to your children, and you brought forth this message over the pulpit. You brought forth this prayer from your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, God. You are worthy. Lord, we ask that you would open the books and scrolls of heaven right now as it pertains to each and every person in this building. May the books and scrolls be read. May they be prophesied. May your holy angels come here now and read from those books and speak that into our lives. We agree with every prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ has prayed over us day and night. God, we agree with your perfect will for our lives today, and we thank you that your perfect will is open and it is manifest, and the enemy has no power. He has no authority. He must let go. He must totally and completely let go once and for all. This is the year of Jubilee, God. Your children have been faithful. They have not waned. They have not wavered. They have believed what you said, and we thank you, God, that you do not lie, that you are bringing these promises to come to pass right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you. Lord, you are worthy of all honor, of all glory. You are worthy of all praise. And we worship you, Lord. We thank you. Without you, we couldn't do this. If it wasn't for your righteousness, Lord, we would have nothing to stand on. We thank you for it. We just thank you for it right now, Father. In Jesus' name, God, we hold this case up before you. We rest this case at your feet. We thank you, God, that you are granting us justice against our adversary. We thank you that you're granting us verdicts in our favor against the enemy of our soul. And we give you all the honor and all the glory. This is your wisdom, God. This is your wisdom, and we cherish it as such. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
As you come forward knowing that the year 5777 that we're entering into is a year of total prosperity and total restoration. So we're now entering into total prosperity and total restoration as you've taken your things to the courtroom of heaven this morning.